And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So, there we go. So they went through the region. That'll just be one click and it'll take off. And I'm just going to read Acts here. So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then they had come up to Mysia. On their way up into Bithynia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man in Macedonia standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul follows obediently. Don't go to Asia. No, no, Paul. Wrong way. Do not enter. Don't go to Bithynia. Road closed. Detour. So in Troas, Paul has a vision. Come over and help us in Macedonia. So how's that going, Paul? How's the opened road looking now that we've been through a few cities? Stripped, beaten with rods, many blows, chained in the inner cell in Philippi, asked to leave the city, and they did apologize. They said, "Hey, we're sorry. We didn't realize you were Roman citizens. Sorry about the torn clothes. Sorry about the beatings, the whole jail thing. But now that that's behind us, could you please leave?" They still ask them to leave. In Thessalonica, the jealous Jews formed a mob and they stormed the house of Jason seeking Paul and Silas. They didn't find Paul and Silas, so they charged Jason a fine. And so Paul and Silas were snuck out of the city by night. City 2. On to Berea, Macedonian city number 3. And when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that they were in Berea, they pursued them down there, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And so they sent Paul to Athens, Macedonia city number 4. How's that going for you, Paul? So now in Athens, the Athenians were more civil than the first 3 cities, but Paul was still dismissed. "Come help us," the vision said. "No, no, don't go to Asia, Paul. Wrong way. Do not enter. Do not go to Bithynia. Road closed. Detour. Macedonia is the place to be. Macedonia is where God is calling them. Macedonia is where they want to go. Because that's where God says, here's where you want to be." Sure, there have been many baptisms, and the gospel has reached the ears and the hearts of many. But who wants to focus on the good stuff when there's so much negative? Isn't that our nature? Why is that? I mean, both are true. I'm very thankful that Luke lets us see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'm glad it's real that way. It's real history. It's something that I can relate with. It's something that you can relate with. Sure, there were definitely some things to celebrate, but there were definitely some things to bring them down also. And that's how it is today. Let's go and write this down. The fact is, there will always be things worth celebrating and legitimate things to bring you down. This is 100% normal. Let's write that out. We need to hear that sometimes. There are things worth celebrating. But then there are also legitimate things. The things that I just listed on Paul's trip into Macedonia, they were not made up things. They weren't things in his head that he was just letting get to him. And you're like, "Oh, Paul, just let it go." No, they're pretty major things. There are legitimate things in our lives that happen that will bring us down. There will be things to focus on to celebrate. There will be legitimate things to bring us down. That is 100% normal. The thing friends like Job's friends in the Old Testament might tell us is, well, you just have to choose to focus on the positive things. How many of you guys love hearing that when you're going through some legitimate negative things. Well, you can focus on the positives or the negatives. It's your choice. When it's raining negatives, it's really hard to focus on the positives. Now, it wasn't all raining negatives. We saw both in the book of Acts. And I understand that friend means well. And sometimes we do need a little bit of a jump start to kind of pull out of our blues. But facts are facts. And there definitely will be some times to celebrate. And there will definitely be some times that are legitimately letdowns, legitimately things that will bring us down. And the things that should be celebrated should not be overlooked. They should not be completely eclipsed by the negative things. Celebrate those, look for them, see them, identify them. But listen, the negative things are there also. And they can weigh on you, especially when you feel like you're following God's leading. How many of us have been there? God led me here, and it's just been disaster after disaster after disaster. And you're wondering, did I misunderstand God? I thought I was being faithful, but it sure seems like there's a lot of negative coming up against me. It can cause you to second guess. It can cause you to question and doubt. And they're often real events, real letdowns, real negative experiences, and dismissing them in your lives, dismissing them in someone else's life, isn't the healthy thing to do. That's not the answer with negative experiences. They don't magically go away if you choose not to focus on them. If they are legitimate, and you know, it's totally all right to get hit by things. It's totally all right to have some things hit you and weigh you down. Sometimes things will level you. You don't have to act like it didn't happen. You don't have to try and focus away from it. We've all experienced our times of being burdened and weighed down by negative events. I definitely have myself. But let me speak to you from a place of experiential knowledge. And we'll get to some biblical reflection on this topic as well. God will lift you up. God will provide. You might not see it all at one time. You might not feel it all at once. I think sometimes we're so deep in it, our body, like a scuba diver coming up, they can't come all up at one time, or else it would do negative things. Sometimes we're so in the deep of it that coming up all at once, God could do it, but we might not be able to handle the difference. And so sometimes I think he gradually brings us up because we need it to be gradual. Next time you're being a little impatient and saying, well, God, where are you? Just maybe think about it that way. Maybe God is moving you, but he knows you can't handle all at one time from 0 to 100. But God will show up. Paul's fifth Macedonian city is Corinth. And it's very, very easy, now that we've been through a journey in the book of Acts and just kind of reviewing real quick these four cities prior, that when Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he tells them, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Boy, those words, those hit home now, don't they? After getting some history. And as Paul's writing to Corinth, and he's like, man, I was worn out when I got to you guys. I was scared. And it makes sense. Beaten, in prison, run off, threatened. Paul had endured a lot physically. He'd endured a lot emotionally. He'd endured a lot mentally and spiritually. And now he enters Corinth. Corinth. Wow. I've always said that the letters to the Corinthian church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our Bibles, they should have had a warning placed in the canon. because the Corinthian church was very different. The warning should just simply be, this is a different church in a different culture with different people. They were special in Corinth. In the South, we would say, bless their hearts. Do you remember the old Sesame Street video? One of these things is not like the other. And they have three things that all were similar, and then something that just stood out. Well, the letter to the Corinthians is that something. One of these things is not like the others. You got a letter to the Ephesians, you got a letter to Philippians, you got a letter to 1st or 2nd Timothy, and then you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And the Corinthian church gets it honestly, because Corinth was a unique city. It was the third largest in the Roman Empire, according to my research. Rome was the largest, followed by Alexandria, and then Corinth had over 200,000 people during Paul's time, which I think was about equal to Antioch of Syria. We can get the map here. This is zoom in here on the next here. So here's, if you remember the big map that we had, this is zoom in. And right there's Corinth with the red circle over it. Athens is the other little dot where he came from over there. And so Corinth is on this, let me get the name of this correct, Peloponnesus, this peninsula here that Corinth was part of. It was on the Isthmus. We're getting some geography, which is dangerous with me. but this little land bridge, that's called an Isthmus. Isthmus, it's hard to say. If it weren't for that, then Peloponnesus would be an island. But as it is, even though it doesn't look like a peninsula, because a peninsula would be like Italy or like Florida, those look like peninsulas. It's a piece of land that's got water on three sides. But this one, it's like, well, you got water on all four sides. You look like an island. But because of that land bridge, because that isthmus, it is a peninsula. It is officially not an island, but there were attempts to make it a pseudo-island many times. Early in the 7th century, if I remember right, B.C., dating all the way back there, and even into about 10 years after the event that we're reading here in Acts chapter 18, Nero tries for the very last time to build a canal across the isthmus there, so that ships wouldn't have to sail all around. And I do have the next click would give us a circle for Cape Male. So apparently that was very dangerous to sail around that, and it would be so much easier if they could just cut right across the canal. So they tried to dig a canal across there, but it was unsuccessful numerous times. And as I said, the last attempt was about 10 years after Paul's visit in Acts chapter 18. But instead of a canal, what they had was that land bridge was about 3.5 miles across. And they had wooden rollers, which is pretty ingenuitive for first century. So they had wooden rollers for 3.5 miles. Where they would take smaller ships out of the dock on the east side, roll them across the rollers. If you guys remember do they have any nowadays? I think they do. I'm trying to think of where that is. Is it Sam's Club where they have when you're getting your groceries and they go down the rollers? I'm so used to just using the little bitty ones anymore. But you know what I'm talking about? So I get that. That's kind of like on a grand scale, though, for 3.5 miles, a bunch of wooden rollers, and they take a small ship across. And if it were a large ship, they would just take the cargo across from the east port to the west port, and then they wouldn't have to sail all the way around. Corinth, because of that, that made Corinth a key commercial area, because there were people going in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out all the time. It had a lot of traffic, and those of you guys who know, places that get a lot of traffic, they get all sorts of characters. And so that helped to add to Corinth's character, as we will call it. Corinth was filled with Greeks, they were filled with Italians. Roman army vets would retire to Corinth. Businessmen and government officials. It also had a large number of Jews. Wealth and luxury were found in Corinth. And where you find wealth and luxury, you also have all sorts of opportunities for immorality. And this was definitely true for Corinth, a city with immorality of all kinds. In fact, 400 years later, in the 5th century, a verb was created due to the sexual immorality associated in Corinth. And that verb was to Corinthianize. And that was a euphemism for being sexually immoral. And that was 450 years after Paul had been there. So though the verb did not exist for another 400 years, the activity was going on during the time of Paul's visit there, and it had been going on even before his visit, quite some time before his visit. Corinth in Paul's time was the center of worship for Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And how better to worship and celebrate the goddess of love than with a temple with 1,000 sacred prostitutes? And that was right there in Corinth. Temples to Apollo and Asclepius were also in Corinth. Pagan worship, debauchery, idolatry, and immorality filled the city. So let's see what God has in store here for Paul. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from where? Italy. So that fits with what we know of history. Recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So it's understood that Priscilla and Aquila were not converts of Paul's. We don't have any hint in scripture that they were, but since Paul goes to them and we don't have this description in Luke's documentation that he shared the word of the Lord to them and they believed and were baptized, we don't have any of that. It's just kind of assumed through a lot of scholars that they were already Christians when Paul met them. And they were not only Christians, but they were tent makers. And so they had that in common also. If you looked up at the top of your bulletin, or if you see up the top of our notes here in just a moment, you're going to see that the today's title is a bit of a spoiler alert. Paul was going to find encouragement in Corinth. That's what God had planned for Paul, encouragement in Corinth. We'll see some avenues that God commonly uses to encourage his people. Paul, all alone, beaten down in first century Corinth, experiences very similar, if not the very same avenues that God chooses to encourage his children today. Let's write this down. God will provide encouragement through camaraderie and companionship in the kingdom. Camaraderie and companions in the kingdom. He finds Priscilla and Aquila. They're Christians and they're tent makers. Church, we need each other. The church, one of the purposes for the church is to strengthen and to encourage each other. And we need the encouragement. Bringing up a little bit of the things that I did in the introduction today. We have those legitimate negative things that go on. Sure, we have the things to celebrate, but we also have tough times that we are going to go through. We should find encouragement among any and all church members, but there will be certain people that you will just hit it off with. Certain people that you will have things in common with. Certain people that you will have a tighter friendship with in the church. And those relationships can be so very encouraging. And they're so very necessary. Look for those. Pray for those. Cherish those when you have them, when you found them. They are priceless in navigating the ebbs and flows of life. Sometimes it's a gentle turbulence at sea. Sometimes it's a huge storm and the waves are crashing and throwing water all inside your boat. And in both those scenarios, it is so great to have people who you are close with, companions and comrades. That sounds very Russian, but people that you have a camaraderie with, something that's deeper than just a surface level encouragement that we get from each other on a Sunday morning. We should be encouraging each other. But there are these deeper connections that can be made. Those relationships have to happen naturally. You can't force them. We don't have a, oh, I don't know, what are those things? Tinder, is that a dating app? So, okay. We don't have a church Tinder where everybody puts their names in and we kind of group everybody and you can, you know, swipe whichever way it is to, you got to go on those things. But let me encourage you, put yourself out there in the church. Get to know other people in the church. You are not going to make that deep connection with everyone, but you're not going to make it with anyone if you don't put yourself out there. If you don't talk to people. And you're going to see other people that have deep connections. The temptation there is to be jealous, envy. Don't let that creep into you. Be happy for them. Celebrate their deep connection they have with someone. And let that be a reminder to be vulnerable. Put yourself out there. Start some conversations. Go out to lunch after church. Get to know people. And you might not hit it off. It's okay. You got to know someone else in the church just a little better than you knew last Sunday. Is that bad? Anybody? No. I'm good just one. I'm just good for one lunch. It's okay too. But you do that a few times, and you and your spouse with another couple in the church, and you might make a connection that you never would have expected would have happened. And that can be the beginning of one of these deep relationships. Kingdom companions. And I'm confident that God provides these. And I'm confident that they are intended parts of God's kingdom. We have the macro relationships. We're all on the same team. We're all here to encourage and support one another, even with all of our differences. But we also have those micro relationships where we connect with someone on a deeper level. Be on the lookout for those. I do believe that God will provide those, and He will provide a tremendous amount of encouragement through those relationships, through camaraderie and companions in the kingdom. God will also provide encouragement through words and provision. Let's read one half of a verse. Verse 5a, the first half of verse 5. Get ready for some profound reflection. Well, no, there we are. We're there. That's good. Where'd that verse go? There we go. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, everybody go, oh. Well, that doesn't sound very profound, does it? How are we going to get a note out of that about encouragement? Let's write this down and then I'll help us to understand this. So God will provide encouragement through encouraging words and encouraging provision. God will provide encouragement through encouraging words and encouraging provision. In Acts, all that Luke gives us is that Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. That doesn't sound like encouraging words. That doesn't sound like encouraging provision. Where is that coming from? Well, Luke doesn't give us Paul's perspective. Luke is giving a historical documentation of the events. Luke is doing his job as a historian. But to get Paul's perspective, then we can go to some of the letters that Paul wrote, and we happen to have a good handful of Paul's letters in our New Testaments. Among the first recorded Pauline letters in our Bibles are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He just came from Thessalonica. I had a little bit. Yeah, okay, so let's get a little distracted here, because this is kind of interesting. Paul's letters, have you ever wondered why Paul's letters are ordered the way they are in the Bible? Because they're not chronological. You just accepted this is just the order. Romans, Corinthians, God's elect your power company. Right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's electric power company. That's how I learned them. So, they are in order of longest scroll to shortest scroll to groups, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then starts all over with individuals. Longest letter to an individual, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, on to Philemon, which is the shortest letter to an individual. That's why they're ordered the way they are. They're not in chronological order at all. And I have heard that if you read them in chronological order, you'll see a really neat transition of Paul and his maturity and his growth. So the first letter written was not the letter to the Romans. The first letter written was the letter to the Galatian churches. And when we were seeing the map up there, that's okay. I won't ask you to pull it up. When we had the map up there, all the churches in the first, missionary journey, all that was in Galatia. And so now when we read to the churches in Galatia, Paul is writing to those churches, to Antioch and Pisidian, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. Those are the churches in Galatia. And that letter was written sometime between, it's believed that it was written sometime between his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey to churches that he had just recently started and visited. The very next letters that he wrote were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians while he was right here in Corinth. A little spoiler alert, we're going to get to it in a little bit. Paul spends a year and a half in Corinth. So during that year and a half time, during those 18 months, he writes back up to the Thessalonians after Silas and Timothy come to him. And that's why this one little verse means so much, because Silas and Timothy come down from Thessalonica and they connect with him finally up into Corinth. And we know that he received some news about the Thessalonians. We read this in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, but Timothy has just now. So what we're reading in Acts 18, he's writing in Thessalonians. He's like, Timothy, just now. So you can overlap those two. It's really neat to see how these things all fit together in Scripture. It's not as compartmentalized as the chapters and book titles might suggest in our brains. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in our distress and persecution, and we know Paul's been through it. He's been through some rough stuff. And we know that when he got to Corinth, he writes to Corinthians from Ephesus. And this is later, but he writes to Corinth and he's like, man, when I was there, I came in weakness and I was scared. And we know that he came beaten down. He came from a rough go of it. And now he's writing to the Thessalonians saying when Timothy, and he doesn't include Silas, but we know in Acts that it was Silas and Timothy, when they came to him from Thessalonica, Paul says, they brought such good news. Because of your faith and your love and how much you meant or we meant to you and you meant to us. He said that news came and all our distress and persecution, we were what? We were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. So this gave Paul a boost. Man, we really live now because we got this news. So that little half a verse in 18 verse 5a, now you can see why there's so much positive stuff there when we go to Thessalonians and we read these words from Paul. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So good news about the Thessalonians' faith and their love, the good news about their opinion and their relationship with Paul, that encouraged Paul. He was encouraged by their faith. He was encouraged by their sincere life in the Lord, standing firm. And this brings joy to Paul. In our distress and persecution, we were encouraged. God will encourage us in a similar fashion. Don't miss these moments. The negative things, they can be legitimate. They can be real. But do not miss the times when God is going to bring you things to lift you up, to encourage you. Accept God's good news. Accept God's encouragement when you're going through rough times. Listen for it and expect it. God will encourage you. And oftentimes this happens through encouraging reports in the church, encouraging reports from people that you have invested in. Encouraging growth, encouraging faith. So not only did Silas and Timothy bring encouraging news from the Christians in Thessalonica, but they also brought financial gifts to Paul from Philippi. And those financial gifts were also encouraging. Well, how do you know about this? Any guesses? Well, if we went to the First Thessalonians to find out what he got from Thessalonica, then how are we going to find out what he got from Philippi? Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Once again, very obvious. Paul was going through some tough stuff. Common theme, he's being honest, and all the puzzle pieces fit together. It's scripture, it should. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel... He's going way back. We're going to see how far back that is in just a moment. That in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The Philippians had sent aid to Paul while he was in Thessalonica, when he was up north. But then he leaves Macedonia. And so I said his fifth Macedonian city. So actually, Corinth, he's crossing the border into Achaia. And so he's out of Macedonia. I misspoke a little bit earlier, so forgive me. He says, when I left Macedonia, you gave me aid. And that's when he's here in Corinthians, or in Corinth, when Silas and Timothy come down, and they have this news from Thessalonica, but they also have financial gifts from Philippi, from the church in Philippi. Now, Paul isn't writing this until his first Roman imprisonment. Philippians is one of the prison epistles or groups of letters that Paul wrote from prison. This is about 10 years later, and Paul's writing to them, and he remembers that moment. That sounds like it was pretty impactful, doesn't it? He's like, remember at the very beginning of when the gospel first came to Macedonia, and I left Macedonia, and you sent that gift? I want to let you guys know that meant the world to me. That's pretty awesome. We've all had things like that in our life, in our lives, haven't we? Or we have something that's just going to stick with us. And you never know when you're doing that for someone else. So the one side is God will encourage us through these things. But let's flip this. Let's look at the flip side of the coin for a moment. Let God use you to encourage other people with words. Let God use you to encourage other people with material blessings. Because you never know what that person is going through. You never know how deep and dark it is. You never know what that one little thing is going to do for them. 10 years later, Paul is in prison and he's remembering the things that lifted him up and encouraged him in the past. And he writes to the Philippians and he's like, remember when you sent that gift? Man, it meant the world to me. You never know when you do that. And sometimes we get the chance to hear about those stories from people and we're like, man, what? I didn't even realize that meant that big of a, that big of a deal to you. And you might not have known what that person was going through at the time in their life. And then they share with you years later and they're like, it meant a lot because I was going through this and this and this and this and this. And you came and God blessed me through you. And that was the light I needed to get back up and start doing some things. That's a testimony of how things like that can hit us. All right, well, I was going to skip, but I want to make sure some of this gets in there. But sometimes a thought crosses our mind. We might feel a nudge from the Holy Spirit. We might have a thought and we think, ah, that's crazy. That would just be weird to say something to somebody or to give a gift of some sort. And sometimes we push that out and we say, oh, that's just weird. Or that'd be awkward. You might have just missed out on an opportunity to encourage someone in a time when they really needed. So when those thoughts come in and you think, well, that might just be weird. Church, let me encourage you. It's worth it to be weird every once in a while. You might bless someone in a way that you never thought would happen. So when you have the nudge, listen to the nudge. When you have the second guess, well, that would just be awkward or that would just be weird. You know, not totally ignore that because you don't want to be super weird. But don't let that stop you from doing what might have been a Holy Spirit nudge to move you in a direction. So Luke only shares that Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, but through the letters that Paul had written to the Philippian church and to the Thessalonian church, we know that when they came, they brought words of encouragement and they brought material encouragement. Was this a one-time action? Was this just a one-time thing that God did for Paul at that one time and never any time else for anyone else? No. We've all been on both sides of it, I would wager to say. This happens to Christians many times over, to be encouraged through a word of encouragement from a brother or a sister in Christ, or to be encouraged through the encouragement of a provision of some sort through another Christian's hand, as God blesses you through someone else. God will encourage you in these ways. So verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, thank you, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. For now I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of the man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Though Luke does not help us make the connection, knowing what we know of the encouragement that Paul received from Silas and Timothy, he continues to be bold. This gives him strength. This emboldens him once again. He continues to advance the gospel. The financial gift very well may have allowed him to not focus on tent making, so he could focus more on sharing the gospel. Many Corinthians heard and the gospel, and they believed and they were baptized, the same pattern that we've seen many times in the book of Acts already. Something to note here is that the Corinthian church, 2,000 years later, exists today. That's pretty cool. All the efforts, and when you read the letters, and there's other letters that we don't have, you can tell the Corinthians they were a little bit of a they aggravated Paul, but it was worth it. It was worth it to invest in them Paul's challenges that we read. He established and maintained, and the church maintained and survived for two millennia. And that's something. I believe the encouragement that Paul received allowed him to boldly establish that church, to invest into that church. What if Paul had not received that encouragement? What would have happened? What would be the church in Corinth today? We don't know, because we have the good story. So Paul was encouraged through his companionship and camaraderie with Priscilla and Aquila. He was encouraged through an encouraging report and an encouraging gift. And the third way Paul is encouraged is super cool. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. So this is Jesus himself coming to Paul. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching them the word of God among them. God will provide encouragement through camaraderie and companions in the kingdom. He will provide encouragement through words. He will provide encouragement through provision. And God will provide encouragement through direct communication. Let's write that down. Through direct communication. A visit from the Lord Jesus, a word from God in his Bible, or the comfort of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Does this still happen today? Can I have a collective? Yes, it does. How many of you, by a show of hands, have been encouraged while reading God's word by a word from God? How many of you guys have been encouraged reading God's word? I've said it many times. You've heard my description of God's word. God's word is his most concrete form of communication to us, to his children. There's no guesswork about it. When we're reading the book, when we're reading the Bible, that is God speaking to us. There's no thought to come into our brain and go, well, I wonder if God just spoke to me. No, you're reading his word. There's no guessing about that. There's no mystery to it. God has encouraged you through direct communication. How many of you, by a show of hands, have been encouraged by the Holy Spirit living inside of you? You've felt his comfort. You've had wisdom. You've had guidance. You've had the Holy Spirit speak to you. And that's been encouraging. Oh, now it's going to get weird in here. Get ready. Be bold now. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when I come. Right? How many of you have been visited by the Lord Jesus in a vision? Thank you for being bold. So are the rest of us going to tell those people that doesn't happen today? Absolutely not. So Jesus still makes house calls? I believe he does. And if you weren't raising your hand, you might be thinking, well, why hasn't he visited me? Well, it's because you're not one of the cool kids. I'm joking. Today's supposed to be encouraging. I'll save that for next week. I need a shirt that says sarcasm is my second language. God communicates to each of us in different ways. Just because you haven't received a personal visit from Jesus, that doesn't mean that God has you in a different category. You're not one of the cool kids. God's going to speak to you in the way that you are best going to hear him. I love scripture. I love to study the Bible. It is a natural place for God to speak to me. It's a very cognitive form of communication. I feel that for me, God really speaks strong through his word. But above that, God speaks strongest to me through his Holy Spirit. I think it's because I'm more of a heart guy. I'm more of an emotional guy. And I hear him in the word. But when he speaks to me through his Holy Spirit, That's when I know God has spoken to me. I think he does that because I'm me and he knows me. And he knows here's how Dusty's going to best hear me. Those of you who have had a vision of the Lord Jesus, some might be skeptical. Some might think, does that really happen? And if that were the case with me, maybe that's why I haven't had the visit from the Lord Jesus. Because it might not speak to me. I might be the skeptic, because I am. And I go, I don't think that was really him. Maybe that's why he's never visited me that way. But when I hear the Holy Spirit, I'm like, I know that voice. I am fully confident that God will speak to you, that he himself will encourage you directly. And I do believe all three of those are still ways that he reaches out to people. His word, his Holy Spirit, or through the Lord Jesus Christ. God encouraged Paul through direct communication back then, and God continues to encourage his people through a direct communication today. Verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, just in case some of you guys, you're like, wait a minute, I thought you used a big P word for that island-looking peninsula. Achaia is actually a large part of that island, but that island has some other little parts. So you have the island of Peloponnesus, but then Achaia is kind of this larger area, just in case you're getting confused by some of the things written there. So Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to our law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, he's about to defend himself. Paul has his mind cocked and loaded, and he has finger on a trigger. But Gallio beat him to it. Gallio spoke. Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. So God will even provide encouragement through, let's write this down real quick, outside sources. Sometimes that happens. Don't look at that and say, well, that came outside the church. That came outside of God's word. That wasn't God's Holy Spirit. That came from someone that wasn't even a Christian. You know what? It happened in the Bible. It can happen to us. So when those things happen, you say, thanks, God, for the encouragement from an outside source, an unexpected source, an unpredicted method, an unforeseen approach. Sometimes that'll happen. Verse 17, we don't have a lot of time. This was dessert today. We'll write it down real quick. So verse 17, because you guys are going to read this week, those of you guys who are following along and doing your devotions through the book of Acts, you're going to read this verse and it might be a little confusing. This happened, and they all see Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. What? Who's this guy? Why is he getting beat, and why is it okay that he's getting beat, I'm sure, are some questions. So the sermon's effectively done. We're done. This would just be dessert. So let's go and write these down, because you're going to be thinking about this week. And I want to give you some options to think about. So one of the options, one of the theories, is that this was another name for Crispus, because they both have the title, the ruler of the synagogue. So earlier in verse 8, it talks about Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who is a Christian. And then we have Sosthenes, the ruler of the, you can't have the and have two of them. So it's like, well, maybe it's the same guy. So if it is the same guy, then there is a possibility that this person is three people in one, that he would be Crispus, who then became, that was a Christian. And it doesn't, this one doesn't fit with it, but it's at least a theory. to throw out there. And then if Crispus was also Sosthenes, then he might be the Sosthenes that Paul shares about in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says, Paul called by the will of God and to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. So he's writing to Corinth, and he's writing with a partner named Sosthenes. And so we have this guy who is beaten, and we think, well, maybe it's the same guy. So all that could be the same guy. Or another theory is that it's not Crispus, but it's the same Sosthenes as 1 Corinthians. Synagogue ruler would be a period of time. Paul was there for 18 months. So it very possibly could have been two separate synagogue rulers, which I lean towards that. I lean towards number three, actually. So it could be not the same ruler, but then after this guy, why did he get beaten? Well, if he was a Jewish guy, then we've talked about how prejudiced they were then and the bigotry towards Jews. If the Greeks had any excuse to beat a Jew, they would take it. And so somebody was going to get beaten that day. So if Sosthenes then, if option one was Sosthenes and he was Crispus and he was a Christian, and then Gallio would be like, well, I tried to stop the beatings, but they're just going to beat someone, just let them get it out of their system, and we'll just go on with it. So that would be option number one. Option number two would be that they're different people and that Sosthenes, had brought Paul, option number two and three, that Sosthenes brought Paul, and Gallio was fine with him getting beaten because he was like, you just wasted my time. Let him beat him. Let I save Paul a beating. But this guy, it's his fault that I'm not able to, you know, go whatever, enjoy his, Olympic games or whatever. So it was the same one, but then option number three is kind of just a little bit of a no-brainer, that it's not Crispus nor the Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians. He's just another Sosthenes. It doesn't mean that just because we have two names that are the same doesn't mean it has to be the same person. So that's just dessert. That's just a little extra bonus. I was going to read us into next week, but we're going to close it up there. Father, thank you so much for your encouragement in the many different ways that you do. Father, we ask that you would help us to see these. We know that we go through a lot of difficult times, tough times, legitimate difficult times. And we thank you for your encouragement. Father, I ask that you'd help us to see that we would be open to it, and that we would allow it to lift us up, to empower us, to let that be a little extra gas in our tank. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.